title of this sermon is Trust in God's Strength, Power, and Might. And we need a lot of that today. And I was thinking, with all the things that are going on politically, not just in this country, but every country of the world. We just talked to a man who was saying what it was like when he visited the UK some time ago. And that's what's coming in America, the same thing. But it's happening in every country of the world. Chaos, confusion, upset, and as we will see later in subsequent things, there's a reason for all of it and a purpose for all of it. But in the meantime, how we get from here to there, as I've mentioned several times in sermons, how are we going to endure the things that are coming on? Now, let me start out by saying, this is why the Sabbath is so important. And in keeping the Sabbath and using the Sabbath the way that God intended, so when we gather together, whether it's only two or three, Jesus said he would be there in the midst, or whatever it is to learn and hear of the Word of God, what's important for us to understand and realize is this: Christ and the Father are fellowshipping with us because they put their presence in the day when we come before them in the way that they want us to, and this helps gives us strength and understanding of what we need to do and where we need to go. Because too many people are now looking to try and solve the problems with politics. Let's get back to the Constitution. And God is saying, that's only one step. Let's get back to me. That is the most important step. And so, let's see how then God gives us strength and refuge and helps us in every way that we can. Let's come to Psalm 11. We'll spend quite a little time in the Psalms here. And we will see some really important things that take place. And I think as we read them and read some of these Psalms, you're going to see how absolutely eternal that God's Word is and how it applies for today. Psalm 11, page 709. Psalm 11, verse 1. In the Lord I have taken refuge. That's the key. You ask for God's help, God's protection, God's blessing, his angels about you. Yes, we have to do our part. Yes, we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Yes, we have to prepare for things as they come along and all of that. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? Now, that's where most of us would like to go. Get away from everything and just leave everybody. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, so that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. And isn't that very familiar with all of these new laws that are coming down to come at you in what we can say, thought police laws? Now here's quite a verse, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, what are the foundations? God, his word, Sabbath, Passover, holy days. Those are the foundations. And then faith and trust and all of that with it, you see, is built upon it. Verse 4, I love this one. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his searching glaze tries the children of men. So he knows what's going on. And you remember the sermon that I gave on the seven spirits of God and the Spirit of God and the angels of God. God knows exactly what's going on. The Lord tries the righteous. So we're going to have troubles and difficulties, as we will see. But that increases our trust in God if we look to him. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. So here's the ultimate thing. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. And that's a perfect description of the seven last plagues and the lake of fire. So remember, even though the wicked prosper temporarily, their day is coming. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. Now, what I want to show here is how that this psalm and many of the scriptures are constructed. It points us to God. It tells us don't worry about the wicked. It tells us we are to continue in our righteousness and do what God is doing, wants us to do. He knows what's going on in the earth everywhere. And God is going to take care of the wicked. And finally, it says, the upright shall behold his face, which ties right in with Revelation 22. They shall see him face to face. So again, the beauty of the Word of God is that there is a unity in Scripture and it all ties together. Now let's come to Psalm 12. It follows right on the heels of it. And this kind of sounds like what's happening in our lives today as we look around. Not only in the world and the society, but in some cases even within the churches of God. Help, Lord! Sometimes that's all you can say to God is just help. For the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the children of men. And you can see that with the collapse of religion, the collapse of Protestantism, so forth. They speak hypocrisy, each with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Now, I'm sure some might want to put in their margin there, Washington, D.C., the state capital, the city council, the county board of supervisors. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And so therefore they develop a lawless society. And remember, Jesus said that lawlessness is going to multiply at the end. We're just seeing the start of that now. Verse 5, so here's some hope. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him who puffs at him. So God is going to provide a way of escape. God is going to make a way for you. And sometimes you won't even know it until you look back and see what's happened. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. See, so that's where our trust has to be. He will preserve us. He will watch over us. He will help us. Now, here's another description of what's happening in America and in the world. When the wicked walk on, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest of them is exalted among the sons of men. An alternate translation is, the wicked walk on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And look at how blatant all of these things are being done now. I mean, if you think that things were coming hard and heavy before this week, well, we've had a Republican declare that he's a Democrat, so now they have 60 votes, they can do whatever they want. And now one of the most vilest persons in the world is going to be elevated to senator from Minnesota, Al Franken. So you kind of feel like, whoa, there's not much hope. And then all of a sudden, what happens? One of the Supreme Court justices, David Souter, is going to retire. And so we will see again, verse 8 repeated in a magnified way on the Supreme Court. The president does not want anyone who just strictly interprets the Constitution. So there you have it. multiplying. That's why we have to have faith in God. Let's, since we're in the Psalms, come here to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And I know in going through and reading and studying these Psalms, I am amazed at what David wrote in all of these things. And many times, you know, those things weren't directly happening to him in the way that it applies to us today, but he was also called a prophet of God. So these things are a prophecy for us. All right, let's pick it up here, Psalm 33 and verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. So God knows what's going on. And when those who profess to be righteous but are not become wicked, then he sends the more wicked to rule over them. Let's see here. From his dwelling place, he looks intently upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, does this tell us that what is the third heaven is a whole lot closer to the earth than we have supposed? We think the third heaven is way out there in the middle of the universe someplace. Well, if God's eye is on the earth and his plan is being carried out on the earth, I think we need to begin to think, well, it's a whole lot closer than we have thought. But we can't see it. Verse 16, the king is not saved by a great army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. The eyes of the Lord, the eye of the Lord, rather, is upon those who fear him. So not only does he see the wicked, he also sees the righteous. Upon those who hope in his loving kindness. So there we have it. See? To what? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now, what does this show? This shows there are going to be escapes from death, showing that there are going to be some difficulties and close calls. Keep them alive in famine shows that there are going to be tough times. But God will keep us alive. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our soul shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in you. And so these are the things we need to look to now. And I'm amazed in just preparing for this sermon how much of these Psalms fit today. I mean, it just blew me away. All right, let's come to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Proverbs 24, verse 1, page 788. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart studies destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And we see it happening right before our eyes, don't we? Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Now let's liken that to the church. Let's liken that to our lives, because each one of us is a temple for the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And by knowledge the rooms shall be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. All right, let's look at that as our minds filled with precious and pleasant riches of God's Word. Verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. That's why we need to trust in God. For by wise counsel you shall make your war. Now, what is our warfare? Our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. See? And there are wicked spirits in high places, and they're working fast and overtime right now. And in a multitude of wise counselors, there is safety. And you can just reverse that. In a multitude of stupid counselors, there's error and folly. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. He who plots to do evil shall be called a master of devious thoughts. I just can't get over it. It's like reading your newspaper, watching the news, isn't it? Huh? Yes. The thoughts of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now, verse 10, I want you to think about this. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's why we have to have the Lord's strength. That's why we have to rely on Him. We have to rely on Him to help us, to uplift us, to strengthen us, to give us mental strength, physical strength, and to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, because there are dangerous days ahead of us. Now, what did God say when He delivered the children of Israel? Let's look at a couple scriptures back here in the book of Exodus. Exodus 13. And remember, Exodus 13 tells us the reason for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Let's see how it's connected together. And we can also use this as a type of the church. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify all the firstborn to me." That's us. We are sanctified to God. "Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the Lord brought you out from this place by the strength of His hand." And how did God do that? By plagues, by signs, by wonders, by killing the firstborn, by protection, by setting aside. And all of that was by the strength of His hand. And then it ties in with unleavened bread, "You shall eat no leaven." Now verse 14. "And it shall be when your son asks you in the time coming, saying, 'What does this mean?'" That is the redemption of the firstborn. "You shall say to him, 'The Lord brought us out from Egypt by the strength of His hand from the house of bondage.'" And of course, there are spiritual parallels that we can have there. How do we come out of the society? By God calling us. By the strength of His hand. How do we change and overcome? By His Spirit, by the strength of God. How do we endure when we have troubles and difficulties? By calling upon God, by keeping the Sabbath. All of those things strengthen us. Now let's look at a battle, a literal battle that David had. Let's come back here to Psalm 18. A literal battle. And how God intervened for him. Well, we won't go through the whole thing. We'll just pick out the things that show us how we need to yield to God, look to Him for strength, and also this helps us in our prayers. You know, sometimes when you go to pray, you say, "Well, what am I going to pray about?" Well, there's lots to pray about, many things to pray about. And here's one of them here, Psalm 18, page 711. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. So this is a psalm that David gave after he was delivered from his enemies. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." But isn't that true? When you go through a trial and problem and difficulty and you come out the other side, don't you love God all that much more? Yes, because, you know, He loves you and delivered you. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower." See? Now, this is what we need to understand we need to be doing. And if there were repentance in the nations of the world, this is what they would be coming to, repenting to God. And He would help them. He would destroy the wicked. You would be surprised how God can take care of the wicked. Remember what happened when there were 180,000 Assyrians that were ready to attack Jerusalem and Hezekiah didn't know what to do? Isaiah told him God would fight the battle for you. He took the note from the Assyrian general and laid it before God and prayed to him, said, God, we need your help and strength. They woke up in the morning and 180,000 of them were dead. And they were many days carrying the loot back into Jerusalem because they had just come from a conquest in Egypt with all the spoil and loot that they figured was theirs that they were going to take home to Assyria, and God struck them down and gave it all to King Hezekiah and the Jews. So you see, when we have faith in God that way, notice, verse 3, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Now notice the close call or battle that he was in. The cords of the grave surrounded me. Now if you have the History Channel, watch the History Channel, because Dolores and I have been watching some of these battles in the Bible, and they really depict them very, very, you know, accurately. And if you think that war is brutal today, boy, you don't know anything of how brutal it was. Just as an aside, I also saw on the History Channel about axes and the battle axe. And even a battle axe today, they can take a helmet that will stop a bullet, and they take the pick end of that battle axe and hit it on the helmet, and it goes right through the helmet and can go right into the skull of the combatant. And when you got stuck with a sword, and when you got hit in the head with some of those things, and in the neck, it showed how this battle axe, you could just hit them right in the back of the neck, cut the spinal cord, and that was it. And it's all close hand-to-hand combat. They really do a good job at showing it. So anyway, the cords of death hemmed me in, and the flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The cords of the grave surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. I don't think any of us have been in quite a situation like that. So notice, in my distress, I called on the Lord. So this is what we need to do when we are frustrated, when we are distressed, when we are confronted with things that we can't handle ourselves. We need to, right there, call on God. Call on the Lord. And I cried to my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him into his ears. Then notice what happened. He came from heaven on his cherub, and he came and fought. He shook the hills. He blasted the heavens with thunder and with lightning and with hail. And so that's quite a thing. We can't go through the whole thing, but come down here to verse 17. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. See, so it doesn't matter what the odds are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances may be that you're confronted with. God will be there to help you. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I'll go back and review the two sermons that I gave. A man can please God, and God delights in you. I think that's part of the same sermon. See? Now think of this for a minute. You have the Spirit of God? Yes. God has called you for a great purpose? Yes. And you are a delight to him. Think of that, because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, which was really God's righteousness, because if you keep the laws and commandments of God, if you trust in God, your righteousness is his. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has repaid me. Quite a thing. Boy, I tell you. Notice verse 21. Here's the reason. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. In other words, why does God delight in you? because you keep his ways. And since God's eyes are on the earth, on the wicked and on the righteous, doesn't he know who's doing what? Yes, indeed. And have not wickedly departed from my God. Now, this is very important to understand. It doesn't say he didn't sin. It doesn't mean that he didn't have times where he lacked in faith. It doesn't mean that there were times when he did things that weren't right. But he hasn't wickedly departed from my God. Why? Well, let's just think of the model prayer that we have. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others. You repent of your sins every day. That's why you're not wickedly departing from God. And sufficient for every day, as we are told, is the evil of the day, as Jesus said. Okay, let's come down here to verse 35. He has given me the shield of you have given me the shield of your salvation, your right hand has held me up, and your gentleness has made me great. You have given a wide place for my steps under me, so that my feet have not slipped. Verse 39, you have girded me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed them who hated me. That's how God intervenes for us. Quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? All right, let's look at another psalm. Psalm 37. Page 721. Verse 37. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright one. For the end of that man is peace. Now that's peace with God. That's something. Now what is the whole goal? That we be presented blameless before God in love through Christ. But notice, but the sinners shall be destroyed together, and the prosperity of the wicked shall be cut off. Well, we've seen the prosperity of the wicked cut off, right? Right before our very eyes. But, now notice, positive, negative, the righteous, the sinners. Okay, verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked. He shall save them because they take refuge in him. So that's what we need to do. Don't worry about what's going on. God is there. He's going to help us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to lead us in the way that we need to go. In everything that we do. So, this is what's important, and I know you can be watching the news and watching the television and reading the papers and reading news reports and seeing what is going on, and you think, oh, man, everything is coming unglued. Where is it going to be? See, and it is. What is it going to end up being? Well, trust in God. Then you'll understand what is happening. And you have to be wise and get yourself out of the way. You have to stand for the truth and go forward in everything. All right, now since we're here in the Psalms, let's continue. Psalm 40. You read all these things and you think, boy, David was in trouble almost every day, wasn't he? All the difficulties he was going through. And notice, he wrote these down and played them on his instrument of 10 strings to God. Notice Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. out of the miry clay. Have you ever been stuck in the muck? It sounds a little bit something almost like quicksand, doesn't it? Stuck in a muck, you can't get your feet out. You're in quicksand, and every movement takes you down further. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Now, can you think of the New Testament where Christ says something about a rock? The wise man who built his house upon a rock. Eh? And the floods came, and the wind came, and the rain beat against it, and it didn't fall because it was founded upon a rock. Verse 3, and he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor those who turn aside to lies. Now you can take and make many analyses from this, right? Okay. Trust in the Lord, keep his ways, do not respect the proud, don't go after them, don't think that they're really getting away with things because they're not. Nor those who turn aside to lies. Now also, apply that to the church. How about those who went after lying doctrines, after lying preachers, when they knew the truth and knew better? But you see, how did they become vulnerable to where they would do that? Because they weren't studying, they weren't praying, they weren't using the Sabbath in the way that they should. And so, here comes the enemy, Johnny on the spot. And he comes with something that sounds so blessedly true and so wondrously nice and so convenient for your human nature that you say, oh, yeah, that's good. Verse 5, O Lord my God, many things you have done, your wonderful works and your thoughts toward us, which are toward us, they cannot be set in order to you. If I could declare and speak, they would be more than can be numbered. Tremendous. Now think about this. Here we sit on the Sabbath day. We're all awake. I don't hear anybody snoring. We're reading the Word of God. Everything that is going on in our minds with the Spirit of God and the Spirit within us and the way that our brains function. The way that we can hear and see. Our bodies are constantly processing food and so forth all during the time that we're going through all of this. Our hearts are beating, our lungs are working, our liver is clunking along, and the rest of our body is doing pretty good. Okay? And when you understand how wonderfully the body has been made, you see, this helps us understand what is talking about here, your wonderful works and your thoughts which are toward us. Now, think of all the thinking and planning that God made to go into making the human body, to function the way that it does, to receive the Holy Spirit of God, to have consciousness, to have thought, to have language, to have ability to do and make things, you see. All of those are the thoughts of God. And he made us a little lower than him to accomplish that, you see. So how can we number them? Well, we can't. Now let's come back here to Proverbs. Let's go ahead to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Proverbs 22, verse 17, page 787. Proverbs 22. And verse 17, bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. This means we are to pay attention and hear and listen. And apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Now think about this. This also helps fulfill the promise of what God said. That for the new covenant, he's going to write his laws in our hearts, in our minds, in our inward parts, so we can have them ready on our lips. When something happens, we know the answer from God because it's in our minds and in our hearts. Okay? Here's the reason for all of it. Verse 19. So that your trust may be in the Lord. That's the whole purpose of it. First, our trust is in the Lord. Then we ask Him to lead us and guide us, deliver us out of difficulty, help us to correct the mistakes, go forward from there in everything that we do. He says, I have made them known to you this day, even to you. Have I not written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the sureness of the words of truth? You might want to put in your margin there, John 17, verse 17. We're sanctified by the truth. Psalm 119, verse 41, all your commandments are true. Your law is true, verse 151. All your precepts are true, verse 165 of Psalm 119, see? So that you might know the sureness of the words of truth. So that you might bring back the words of truth to those who send you. And so, there you can help and encourage others with it. Now, let's look at one more psalm, Proverbs, since we're here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse 25. Love the Proverbs for how they are. Right and wrong, good and evil, or evil then good. Here's some psalms right here, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who puts his trust in the Lord shall be enriched with the Spirit of God, with knowledge, with truth. This doesn't necessarily mean just physically. It can, and especially at the resurrection, because then we'll have all the true riches, won't we? Yes. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. Tremendous, isn't it, huh? Now, let's end this section in trusting and see how important it is to trust in God. Let's come to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. Right along with the theme of, but notice what this is. This also shows how to pray, not only when you pray every day on your knees, but when troubles and difficulties come along and you need God's help right then. Help me, lead me, guide me. See, right here. Verse 5. Psalm 118, page 758. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 6. The Lord is on my side. When? When you love God and keep His commandments, then you're on God's side and He's on your side, right? Too many people today like to live in their sins and claim God to be on their side. Now, this was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't want to repent, but they wanted Jesus to align himself with them politically and religiously so they could retain their power. See? No, you never get God on your side because you claim it. First, you have to be on God's side. Now, remember what happened in the rebellion with the golden calf? What did Moses say? All those who are on the Lord's side, get over here. And they came over there. And what happened to all those who didn't come over? The earth opened up and swallowed them all up, and they were crunched right down. See? So, God is on your side when you first are on His side. What can man do to me? The Lord takes my part with those who help me. You receive grace and blessing, grace and favor in the eyes of people, and they help you. Therefore, I will see my desire upon those who hate me. Now, that doesn't mean you hate them back. How do you pray for those who hate you? Jesus said, pray for those who hate you and despitefully use you. Well, the best way to do it is this. Pray for their conversion. Just like God did with Saul to call him to be the Apostle Paul. Or pray for God's judgment upon them according to their works. And you leave it all in God's hands and you don't get angry and mad and hateful. And when you see someone repent and change, be glad. Okay? That's good. Verse 8. These two verses are great. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put trust in princes. Now, princes are the political leaders. Trust God. And I can't help but think, after seeing all these things, you know, with the tea parties and with gathering together to discuss how we can get the nation back to the Constitution once delivered and so forth, what are they doing? That's only the first step. They're not going back to God. And they're trying to solve spiritual problems with political means. Trusting in princes. Oh, they say they believe in God, but they don't believe in it enough to love him and obey him the way he said. Now notice, verse 10, all the nations surround me, so this has got to be a prophecy of Christ, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. And that's what God is going to do directly with the seven last plagues. They surround me, yea, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. And so forth. So that's quite a thing. Now, let's go to the next track, please.